our heart and mind. The fruit of peace cultivated in our lives will then transform relationships in our homes, our churches, and the community. When we think about the fruit of the Spirit, I want us to just think about the section of verses in Galatians 5 where this comes up. Again, just by way of introduction as we set this stage, Galatians 5 lists 17 plus works of the flesh. That's the fruit of the flesh. And they are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings. And then there's another interesting phrase that follows this in Galatians 5:19. And such like. And so we get this idea that it's not just 17 works of the flesh, but it is an innumerable sorts of bad fruits. And then it goes on to say that those that do such things do not inherit the kingdom of God. The word but comes in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit, and then nine fruits are listed. And so I want you to think about the significance of these 17 plus, this innumerable rotten fruit, in contrast to these fruit of the Spirit. And if you're a fruit farmer, do you study the rotten fruit? Just walk around spending all day looking at the rotten fruit, say, well, that's interesting. Let's see what other rotten fruit you can find. That's not how it's going to be. You're not going to be looking and focusing on that. You're going to be thinking about the production of the good fruit. And so that is the focus, not to get lost in the weeds of the rottenness, because there's a whole lot of it, innumerable, but to look at the things that are packaged for us in an illustration by Jesus Christ through, I believe, nature, how he designed the world to teach us something about who he is. We're going to be talking about the vine and the branches later. I'm not going to bore you with a lot of Greek and Hebrew sorts of things, but I put it in your notes because I believe its significance. And there's two words. The Hebrew, which is shalom, we're all familiar with that. And as you think about the two different words, what I want you to understand is how God cares about this. And so the word shalom, there's nine definitions, and I'm just going to take a moment to help you to understand when we say the word peace. To the Hebrew mind, they're thinking about something so much bigger than we are. We're thinking about this finite sort of thing. But they have an infinite amount of peace in their understandings. And so we've got one definition, peace or prosperity, added to completeness, the state of totality, safeness or salvation. And then we've got health, the state or the lack of disease, of a wholeness or well-being. We have satisfaction, contentment, the state of having one's basic needs met. A friend or a companion, and they would say shalom very freely to each other when they'd meet. Blessing, and again, goes along with that communication back and forth. And then Yahweh is peace, which was the name of an altar in Judges. And then we have Sar Salam, or Prince of Peace, which was the name of who? Who is the Prince of Peace? Messiah, Jesus, yeah. And so shalom to the Hebrew mind was this significant understanding of oneness and completeness and the name of this coming Savior, Messiah. And so it was very special to them when they used that word. And as we move into the New Testament and we move from Hebrew into Greek, Irene follows upon that thought. So to the Greek mind, it meant one thing, but to the Hebrew church and to the early church, it built upon this idea of shalom. And I have in front of you, I'm going to read an excerpt before I read what's on the screen. And this is from Hugh Welchel. In classic Greek, the word Irene literally means a condition of law and order that results in the blessing of prosperity. While it sometimes suggests peaceful conduct toward others, the New Testament's use of Irene is more encompassing. And then he goes on, and it's printed in front of you, 90 occurrences in the Greek New Testament of the word. And when you think about 1 Corinthians 14:33, that's in front of you, For God is not a God of confusion, but a God of peace, or Irene. And you get the deeper understanding of who God is. This complete person where peace is present, where everything is working as he writes, as he intended. And so in this context, in this greater understanding of peace, we step into this. This is not something like the peace of Jerusalem that we think about, oh, I hope war stops. This is the peace where God's presence in its completeness is known. And so when you pray for the peace of Jerusalem, you're not praying that wars cease. In Hebrew understanding and in the Greek understanding, you're praying for God's fullness to be there. It would be set in order as God would have it to be. It would be perfection. It would be complete. And we know that's only possible through the power of Jesus Christ. So let's step into tonight's together. Jesus is the source of peace. And we're going to be looking at John 14, 15, and 16, just some verses out of each as we set the foundation for our conversation around peace. Jesus displayed this connection to his Father, which was so amazing. And as we, the people, and we get to read about it today, but those that walked with him, when they watched and they walked with and they listened to Jesus Christ speak, he was one that embodied every fruit of the Spirit in perfection. He had love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Every one of them was balanced in perfection. And so we got to see in the flesh what God's design of perfection was in Jesus Christ. And so keep that in mind when we think about any of these fruits. We can look at Jesus Christ as a model of someone who did it well. Two specific illustrations in Jesus' life really stand out. One is when he's sleeping in the bottom of the boat. And again, this is total peace. He is at rest, at peace. And peace was in the middle of a storm. And understand, we'll get to that illustration all through the weekend. But peace doesn't mean calm seas. It means peace in spite of calm, the sea not being calm. And so as Jesus steps out from underneath in whatever their small boats look like, and he looks at the storm, and he says, "Peace, be still." All nature came to a place of peace in that moment, except his disciples, who had to have a conversation with him. Like, what is this, that even the wind and the waves listen to him? And Jesus demonstrates powerfully that in spite of a storm, he is in control. The second is in the garden. As Jesus, in the flesh, perfectly God and perfectly man, struggled with his humanity and what lie ahead, he struggled, he wrestled hard. And just because we learn to live in a place of peace doesn't mean that there won't be struggle. We don't live in that place of torment and anxiety and fear. We wrestle through it, and that's what we saw Jesus do. To the place he got to, not my will, but yours be done. And as he laid that down, if you think about, yes, he sweated drops of blood. Yes, this was intense. But when he gained that victory, and he came to that place, if you watch how he conducted himself, he lived in a place from there forward in perfect peace. He was able to pick up an ear off the ground and stick it on a person's head. Are you thinking about that if you're going to death? You know, he did that. He talked to his disciples. He was teaching them as he headed towards the cross. He was completely silent before Pilate until spoken to. And even on the cross, he wasn't like a typical murderer facing their death, cursing and swearing. He was at peace. And so very powerfully, he demonstrated something, and in that forgiveness, that was only possible because of who he was, and that same power, that same peace is available to we believers today. And so Jesus is the source of peace. And it was prophesied this way. We shouldn't be surprised. Isaiah 9:7, of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth, and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Isaiah 9:7 again, of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. And as you understand what peace is, this is not just conflict of war, but this is total peace. And that is present in the kingdom of heaven here on earth now, and most fully understood in the kingdom that will come when he reigns in totality. Messiah's kingdom is one of peace. Of peace there will be no end. And we look at the rulers of the world, and at best they're imperfect, and at worst they have horrific agendas. But the king that we're talking about, King Jesus, is one who has a kingdom of total peace. God can be trusted in Jesus Christ, his son, and what he said would happen. John 14:25, if you haven't have it open in front of you, we're just going to want to look at that verse. These things have I spoken to you, that while I'm still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, the Father will send in my name. He will teach you all things and bring you to remembrance of all that I have said to you. And verse 27, we're going to look at line by line. We learn exactly what Jesus Christ, the source of peace, is offering. He says, peace I leave with you. And in this is a gift. Catch this picture. Of it, of peace, giving it in a tangible way, saying, this is a gift, I've given it to you. My peace I give to you. It is in Jesus' total power to hand deliver peace. This is a fruit that he has, he understands, and he is able to provide. And you know, we're wondering, like, wait a second, what is this like? And Jesus, interestingly, right in this point, puts in a phrase, not as the world gives do I give it to you. And so we need to understand, if he took that moment to say not as something else, this gift is contrasted to what the world offers you as peace. If you go to the store and ask for peace, you're going to get something different than Jesus Christ delivers. And you're thinking, can you actually go to the store and buy peace? Someone's going to try to have some remedy for you. Like, this will definitely bring you peace. Some self-help guide, or something you eat, or something you drink, or something that's going to bring about peace. At best, it's only a small counterfeit part. And then he says, let not your hearts be troubled. And so it's a command. In this moment, Jesus is saying, I am saying to you, don't let your heart be troubled. It's a choice. And followed up with, neither let them be afraid. And so we feel fear, but we do not live in that fear. And that's a big difference. It's a tangible gift, and a gift so valuable that it'll cause your heart to cease from being troubled and being afraid. Think about that. A gift so good that your heart will cease from being troubled and from being afraid. Psalms 4:8, in peace I will lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. When you think about that kind of peace, you can't go buy a perfect sleeper mattress or pillow that will provide this level of peace that Jesus can give. In peace, I will lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me to dwell in safety. And when you think of that being a psalm, think about the reality of David, who wrote many of them, who lived a life of nothing of peace. For much of his life, he lived in fear of his father-in-law. He lived in fear of his son. He lived in much fear. Will you accept the gift that God is willing to provide? Peace is a gift Jesus offers that is so valuable that it'll cause your heart to not remain afraid. Secondly, abiding in the vine produces fruit of peace. And so we're going to, in front of you, you see three words and three lines next to it. We're going to talk about the vine and the branches and abiding. And you might at this point be, I understand, okay, this fruit is really good. This fruit of peace sounds really inviting. I really want it. how do I get it? Or how do I maintain it? Or what is this like? And we're going to talk about that in this. Perhaps you are finding that the fruit of peace is something that you understand. You have it. And then it's gone. And then you have it again. And it's this up and down. I'm not sure where my peace is today. I think I lost it kind of idea. And what is it that Jesus speaks to us? And we're going to be looking at John 15 to better understand this. Again, we're staying in the same idea of a tree. And we're looking at vine and branches and abiding. And so let me start with the term vine. And so you're picturing maybe a grapevine or something like this and branches. When we see the word vine, that is the trunk. That is the roots. That's the core of the tree. That is where the life comes from. And the branches, they are those parts that connect to the trunk, to the roots that go out. The branches are what the fruit connects to. So we have the vine as the source of it, and then the branches coming off of it. And for the word abide, we're going to look at the scripture to better define what that is and understand why is he talking like this? What is Jesus saying? We're going to look at John 15, verse 4. Listen how many times the word abide shows up. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. From apart from me, you can do nothing. And so we see abide, 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 continue on. And maybe you've heard this before, or maybe you're hearing this for the first time. Keep in mind the picture of a tree. When you walk through an orchard, did you ever think about, wow, that branch really looks connected to the trunk? Like it is really hanging on for dear life. The more fruit that's hanging on the vine, off the branches, the branch needs to be firmly connected to the vine. The fruit that is developing and maturing connects to the branch, connects to the vine. And so it's a beautiful picture. No credit of the fruit goes to the branch or to that little stem connecting it, but it goes back to the vine. And so here's what we think about. You know, saying it in maybe another way, you can look at the fruit and say, wow, that is beautiful. And we look at a Christian's life sometime and say, wow, that is really a great Christian. You know, look at that love, joy, peace. But we're missing the point. The fruit is the byproduct. It's the result. It's the reward of connectedness. And we're going to go through this line by line, verse, just so that we can maybe get in front of us this idea of what is going on. As we look at John 15, 4 and 5, it says, abide in me and I in you. It's a command that says, hang in there, abide in me, and I'm going to abide in you. It's an interesting connection, the flow back and forth between the branch and the vine. And it's as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, and we know this. If you just go out to your orchard and cut a branch off and just kind of hang it off the wash line, good luck with getting fruit. It just doesn't work that way. We're all going to laugh. Like, you haven't seen any branches hanging out just producing fruit not connected to anything. It's ridiculous. Branch cannot bear fruit of itself, and Jesus reminds us of that, unless it abides in the vine. Okay, there it is again. So there's this connection. You expect fruit, abiding needs to happen. Neither can you. Okay, we're about to make a transition in this verse. We're talking about fruit, literal fruit over here, but now we're making this correlation or this thing. And sometimes Jesus did this. He spoke in these parables, And everyone walked away saying, I have no idea, Jesus, what you just said. I don't understand. I don't get it. This is one where Jesus illustrates and explains and makes it personal, right straight through. No one can walk away saying, I don't know what this means. Neither can you, unless you abide in me. And so therefore, our calling is to not detach from the branch. So here's a little difference. You know, in your orchards, if you have one, the branch doesn't have the ability to just disconnect at will. I mean, maybe a storm comes through or maybe other factors. But in this analogy, as Jesus makes it, here's a little difference. You get a choice whether or not you're going to connect to this nasty tree and get those 17 plus rotten fruits or just fall off altogether. Or you can just choose to abide, stay connected to Jesus Christ. This is what he's asking us to do. And here he gives us the definitions. And so when you think about the three words on your paper, he says, I am the vine. No surprise here, right? We can see where he's going because we know this. It's fully explained. Jesus Christ is the root and the trunk in this analogy. And you are the branches. So no getting around it. You can put your name there. You are a branch. That's what I am. We're a branch. Whoever abides in me, and I in him. Again, this is a two-way connection, back and forth. We see a connection between Jesus and we, the branches. He it is that bears much fruit. And so you wonder why fruit is produced. It is a branch that is firmly and totally connected. No rot in that joint, no bugs in there. No bark taken off. This is a firm connection. He it is that bears much fruit. That's not where it stops, by the way. There's one more line. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And when you think about what Jesus is saying, if you want fruit, you want love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, you need to be connected to the tree. Because this fruit that we're talking about is Holy Spirit fruit, you've got to be connected through Jesus Christ. Detach from the branch, from the vine, and you get nothing. Not just nothing of value, but nothing at all. And so Jesus illustrates that point all throughout scriptures. When the fires come and everything is burnt, is it chaff or stubble, or is there things of eternal value that have been sent ahead as God does the final threshing and harvesting at the end? So the call is to abide in his love. John 15, verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And sometimes we make this so complicated, we say, ooh, now Jesus is asking me to do something. It is not something that he did himself. He was fully willing to live. And somehow we want the miraculous things that Jesus did in Saul and how he brought healing to the world and all these great fruits. But we want to do it our way, and we want the same results he had. It's not how it works. You want to live a life of seeing God move, then do it like Jesus did it. And that is being fully, firmly, completely connected and being willing to obey what God has spoken. And then you can expect great things. So many times we get confused. We want the counterfeit fruit. We want that apple that looks beautiful, and we're okay with it if it looks nice, and maybe inside it just looks like it's fake. You ever have one of those apples? It's waxed, it's red, and you bite into it, and there's like no flavor at all. That's a counterfeit fruit. Any real fruit farmer would say you'd be better off with the authentic thing, not something that's sitting on the shelf and can stay there for 3 months. You want the real fruit that looks good and is good the whole way through to the core. Thirdly, Jesus offers peace even in affliction. You know, it would have been kind of nice to stop with point two. Now that's pretty inspirational. But you can't. Jesus' own life, and it's the next chapter in John, shows us that this good fruit is possible even in hard times. Tied to the very character of Christ and the gift he offers is the terms of peace in which he offers. Jesus is the source, but he expects us to abide. And abiding does not remove trouble. Just like that tree being blown about in the orchard. Yeah, the winds do come, and the rain does come, the storms do come, but branches firmly connected weather the storms, and fruit is still produced. Arguably, as you study agriculture, it's fascinating that many times storms produce a moderate amount can produce stronger, healthier, better long-term products. In front of you is the verse John 16:33. I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. But take heart. I have overcome the world. I want to set the stage a little bit for the verse. John 16:28. I came from my Father and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to my Father. And then John 16:32 is a fascinating verse. If you have it open in front of you. It says, behold, the hour cometh, yea, and now come, that you shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet, I am not alone, because the Father is with me. To think about the realization that all men were about to forsake him, but he was not going to be alone. It points to what was about to happen on the cross. And Jesus utters those words, Father, why have you forsaken me? That's the first phrase of Psalms 22. And in Hebrew understanding, as I understand, when someone would quote, like Jesus did, and he did a lot of this, of quoting directly from the Holy Scriptures that he inspired. But he quoted John, he quoted out of Psalms 22, and that would have inferred that he was quoting the whole scripture, not just the one phrase that he could get out as he was dying. But if you go on and read through Psalm 22, read it sometime, and it's a beautiful prophetic understanding of what Jesus was going through. You get to Psalms 22, 24 towards the end, and it says, for he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from me, but has heard what he cried to him. And so we understand in the whole understanding of Psalms 22 is that Jesus was not forsaken by his Father. In fact, we know that he was standing with his Father in glory very soon after. And he, in the whole context of Psalms 22, the Father was present. And I need you to understand, when you think about peace in storms, you are not forsaken. Jesus spoke with such confidence in John 16:32, yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. Jesus could do what he did because of the presence of his Father. And that is why we can have peace in affliction. Even if all around you forsake you, or you're in a cell by yourself, as many of our brothers and sisters are facing right now, and their family can't be with them because of their faith, they are not alone. God is with them. And so peace is not dependent on your conditions or your afflictions. Jesus Christ will not ask you to do something that he would not have done and did not do himself. And you have done this. I'm sure you've experienced it. If you've experienced hard times and someone comes up to you and says, I'm so sorry, that looks so hard. And you know that they've walked through something similar. Their words mean so much more than to somebody that has no idea. And so when Jesus says these things, John 16:33, I have said these things to you that in you may have peace. In this world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. He is speaking from a position that he has faced more than you and I will ever face, and he could walk through it in peace. Jesus would, and he did, empower his church through the gift of the Holy Spirit to live this way. Jesus spoke it, and he lived it. And even Thomas, the doubter, came around as God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, spoke to the doubter and said, no, you can believe too. In Jesus Christ and him alone, through the Holy Spirit, we will have peace, even in affliction. One of the stories in the Old Testament, sometimes in these times of difficulty, we forget. And I just want to tell one brief story from Elisha's life. And it's on your sheet from 2 Kings 6. Just in context, it's the story of Elisha and his servant. You know, sometimes we get into these situations where it looks crazy. Things are really rough. And the enemy is getting really close. And it looks like sure defeat. This is exactly what was going on in physical terms as Elisha and his servant are looking out over. 2 Kings 6:15, he said, do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those that are with them. Then Elisha prayed and said, O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see. So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Even though God doesn't always choose to remove the clouds and let us see the armies of heaven, you can rest in full assurance that all of the armies of heaven stand at attention at every moment, waiting for the command of our Lord and Savior. And we do not need to stand in fear. The God of angel armies is always by our side. And we think sometimes that means deliverance, and my friend, it always means deliverance. Whether you live or you die, at the end of this, we are looking forward to full deliverance with our Savior forever. And so that's why you can have peace in any circumstance, whether you're facing the cross or whether you're facing a normal day, because God is by our side. And you say, well, wait a second. The trouble that I'm in right now is of my own making. It's my own fault. I did something stupid I shouldn't have done. It's my own problem. Hebrews 12:11. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who are trained by it. There's not one of you sitting here tonight that has not or will not need corrected by a loving, patient Father. And so even in our failures, God is doing a peaceful work or bringing a peaceful fruit of righteousness. And when you look at peace and righteousness, those words are found together in, I forget, it was a lot of scriptures. But God is redeeming. That's what our life is. That's what my story is. And I suspect that's your story. And so even when we have brought chaos into our lives, God is able to train you and bring about a peaceful fruit of righteousness. Don't substitute in some sort of fake peace. Real peace can be found no matter the circumstances. God loves you so deeply, he will discipline you, but he will also restore you. Peter's life and so many others are just beautiful testimonies of that. And for tonight, that brings us to the conclusion. I wanted to set the ground there that we understand that this peace is something really special, that Jesus is the source of it, that he's the one that brings it about. And if you wonder the how, you gain it by abiding in the vine. It doesn't sound hard. And in many ways, when we can get our minds wrapped around it, it actually is not that hard. It means just staying firmly connected to the tree. All the life, all of that flows through Jesus Christ. We can't do any of that. We just need to stay connected to him through his word, through time of prayer. It's a relationship, not a religion, with Jesus Christ. And then, even if you're here thinking that peace is going to look like a tranquil scene, it doesn't need to be. Peace can be found whatever your circumstances, as we see. And I want to end with John 16:33. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this evening. I thank you for each person that's here. I thank you for each life represented, each person that you made in your image, that you are doing a work in. I thank you for what you're doing in my life. And God, may you be glorified this weekend. May we gain a fresh view of your holy word as you speak about peace all throughout the scriptures, and that we could be challenged to walk in a new way, in a way of peace. It's a prayer in the powerful name of our risen Lord and Savior and coming King, Jesus Christ. Amen.